Today's gospel reading is a little bit longer than we usually have, so I've enlisted the help of quite a few folks from the congregation. Would the readers who are going to help out with this please come forward? The reading this morning is from John chapter 9. If you'd like to follow along, you will find it on page 976 of the Church Bibles. This is the story of the man born blind. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. As he walked along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him,
"Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man?
Or was it his parents that he was born blind?"
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works may be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes.
"Go. Wash in the pool of Siloam."
Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask questions.
"Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? It is he."
"No, but it is someone like him."
"I am the man. I am the man."
"Then how are your eyes opened?"
"The man they called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight."
"Where is he?"
"I don't know."
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Therefore, the Pharisees also began to ask him,
"How did you receive your sight?"
"He put mud in my eyes, then I washed, and now I see."
"This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath."
"How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?"
And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man,
"What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened?"
"He is a prophet."
The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them,
"Is this your son who you say was born blind?
How is it that now he can see?"
"We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said,
"He is of age. Ask him."
So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind.
"Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner."
"I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see."
"What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
"I've already told you, and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?"
Then they reviled him.
"You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses."
"We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from."
"Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the ones who worship him and obey his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?
And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said,
"Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
"And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him."
"You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he."
"Lord, I believe."
And he worshipped him.
"I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind."
"Surely we are not blind, are we?"
"If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Isn't it revealing in this story about a beggar receiving sight that nearly all the different characters don't see the whole picture of what is really going on? It starts at the beginning with the disciples. They don't see that there isn't always a connection between suffering and sin. Then there are the blind man's neighbors. It seems that they didn't even see the beggar to begin with. Otherwise, wouldn't they recognize him right away? How could he be so invisible to them that they didn't even recognize him when he came back from this miraculous healing? Then there are the parents. Didn't they see that their son needed their support? But they were so worried about the social rejection of getting kicked out of the synagogue that they threw him under the bus. "He is of age. Ask him." And then there are the Pharisees. Of course, there are always the Pharisees, but maybe we need to cut them a little bit of slack at first. In their first encounter with the man, it seems as if they're truly seeking, trying to see what is going on. There's no consensus. One says, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." And the other says, "But how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" But by the second encounter with the man, they're sure. They see the commandment to keep the Sabbath, to not work or heal on the Sabbath. They see it as a rule to be followed in order to stay right with God, instead of a gift from God that allows us to live out our calling and grace that heals us. They don't see that the Sabbath is about being healed. It's about being healed of those things that take us away from God. It's about being healed of the temptation to think that we can do everything on our own. The temptation that we're not utterly dependent on our Creator for every part of our lives. It's about being healed of blindness. So that giving sight to this beggar is perhaps the best way for Jesus to keep the Sabbath. And none of them, the neighbors, the parents, the Pharisees, in the midst of all this seeing and not seeing, not one of them rejoices with the man about the miraculous sign that Jesus has just performed. Not one of them celebrates the gracious gift that he has been given by the Savior. How could they all look so far past this gift, so far into their own concerns in their own lives, that they didn't even see the thing itself, the gift from God, with enough clarity to just rejoice at what the Savior had done for this man? This realization made me wonder what we might not be seeing here at Parkwood. Think back over the past week to things that you have seen, but maybe haven't thought to rejoice in. Now, I suppose that as a pastor, I'm well positioned to see a lot of those things, but I suspect that it's not just me. I think of last week after worship when I saw one of the high school youths kneeling down to talk with a small child who was waiting for his parents, and the gleam in his eye when he realized that this big person, this big kid, had seen him and decided to talk to him. I think of the fellowship time after worship, not only last week, but every week, when I see longtime Parkwood folks introducing themselves to and welcoming those who might be here for the first time, recognizing them as neighbors in our midst and rejoicing that they're here. I think of seeing last week how many people quickly responded to a request that I had sent to a few folks, asking if there was anybody that could give an elderly member of our church a ride to the doctor. All of these things happened in the past week or so, but did I really see them until I encountered Christ in this passage and let him open my eyes to all that he is doing around here? What about you? Is there anything that you didn't really see at the time that it happened? How was Jesus working? Did you miss a chance to rejoice in it? Still, it seems like these examples that I've given are more examples of noticing than of seeing. There has to be something more profound in this passage than Jesus merely telling us to stop and smell the roses, telling us to slow down and take a look around once in a while. Isn't it more than that? Maybe it's the difference between noticing and seeing. What is Jesus trying to get us to see then? It's deeper than just what he is doing. It's seeing who he is. In a moment of crisis, Jesus helps this man who had received his sight see who he, Jesus, is. It's a crisis because he's been kicked out of the synagogue. It's a crisis because he faces complete and total rejection. It's not like today where he could just go down the street to another church, to another synagogue. This was it. In that society, if you were driven out of the synagogue, it's complete, total social and familial rejection. So he goes from being the blind beggar that nobody noticed to the rejected beggar who has his sight. It's not that great of a trade-off, if you ask me. But Jesus finds him and asks him if he believes in the Son of Man. He's asking the man if he knows who Jesus is. This is how Jesus often refers to himself, and it's a claim to being God. The man sees him for the first time and hears his voice. This is where the man realizes that he is not just a man from God. He's not just a prophet, but is God himself. He thought that he was a prophet before, but you don't worship prophets. For a first century Jew, only God is worthy of worship. He says, "Lord, I believe," and then he worships him. Now he worships. Now he knows that this is God. Though he was blind, now he sees. He sees that God has come to us to be one of us, to be the Savior of the world. He sees that it is in Jesus that he will experience God's Sabbath rest. He sees that it is in Jesus that he will come to know ultimate reality, that in Jesus he will truly see. And so he worships and adores him. And Jesus tells him that this is why he came into the world, to give sight to those who couldn't see. He came to rescue those who couldn't rescue themselves. He came to live the life that we should have lived, but that we can't because of sin. He came to die the death we deserve because of sin so that we won't have to. He came to do what we can't do for ourselves, to unite us to him in baptism, to clothe us in his righteousness, and to reconcile us to God. He came to give sight to those who can't see. Now the Pharisees overhear this and they question Jesus. Surely we are not blind, are we? And Jesus responds that they are. That unless they can see him and see who he is, then they are blind. The Pharisees were blind because they thought that the way to God's blessing was through moralism, through their own goodness. They thought that they had to live perfect lives without sin, that they had to follow all the rules, and that they had to be good people so that God would reward them for all their hard work. But Jesus says that they're blind. It's not only the Pharisees who can't see Jesus, who he is, and what this means. The neighbors didn't see either, remember? They didn't even see the blind beggar to begin with. They were so focused on themselves, so focused on their own busy lives, that they didn't even see those around them in need. And it's the parents, too. They don't see. They're worried about getting kicked out of the synagogue. They're worried about losing their friends. They're happy that their son can see now, I suppose. They see the power and the impact of Jesus, but decide that it's not worth the trouble and the drama that it would bring to their lives. They figure things are going along well enough for them, and they don't want or need the trouble of recognizing and following Jesus. What happens when Jesus finds us? Are we like the man who received his sight? Or are we like the neighbors or the parents or the Pharisees? When Jesus finds us, do we worship? Or are we still having trouble seeing? Until we see more than the neighbors saw, until we see that there is something wrong with the world the way that it is, then we're blind and we won't see Jesus. Until we see more than what the parents saw, until we see that our social interests and relationships aren't going to save us, until we see that our relationship with the Creator of the world is more fundamental and more basic and more needed by us than our relationships even with our friends and family, then we're still blind and won't see Jesus. Until we see more than what the Pharisees saw, until we see that our moralism is not going to save us, that our trying our hardest to be a good person isn't going to save us, then we are blind and we still won't see Jesus. None of these paths, that of the neighbors, of ignoring our troubles around us and thinking that the world doesn't need a savior, that of the parents, thinking that our relationship with our friends are more important than our relationship with Jesus, or that of the Pharisees, of moralism, of trying to earn our way back into a good relationship with God, none of them will save us. Until we see that none of these other things hold any true, lasting salvation for us, until we see that it is only in resting in Jesus Christ that we can have salvation, then we are blind. Luke 24 tells us that on the day of his resurrection, Jesus was walking along with some of his disciples on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. The disciples were distraught because Jesus, who they thought might be the Messiah, had been executed. They thought that all hope was lost, and they couldn't figure out why this guy who was walking with them didn't know what was going on. This was big news all over Jerusalem. But they invited him to eat with them, still not knowing who he was. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The Savior will meet you at this table today. He will meet you in the bread that we break, and the cup that we bless. Will he open your eyes? Will you recognize him? Will you see who he is? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.